So anyway, the title of my message this morning is Don't Worry About a Thing. You know, throughout the years, there have been songs that have been written about this, right? About the subject of don't worry, right? And there's been poems written about this. There's been thesis even in psychology that have been written about the problem that we have as humans when it comes to worry. I think sometimes it comes naturally. We worry about things. We worry about just, you know, coming to church. Sometimes it's a worry for some people, like, what do I wear? Do I dress up or do I dress down? Or would I look down upon if I'm wearing something that is maybe what people might say, not the church proper attire, or whatever it may be, you know? We have a tendency to worry. We worry as parents about our children. We worry about so many things. In psychology, if you study a little bit about the subject of worry, it's something that is not healthy. It leads to many of the things that would affect the way that you perceive the world around you. We live in a world that is filled with worry. In fact, the world feeds itself on that subject of worry. And according to the internet, if, you know, as we know, everything that we do read on the internet is absolutely true. But I found a few articles about the subject of worry. What do we worry the most about, right? And here's a top 10 list. Money and finances. I believe this is a common thing that we have. We worry about our money, our finances. Where is that going to come from? Do I have a retirement? Do I have enough saved up for a vehicle? Do I have enough saved up for my health? For whatever it may have you. And the number two is health and safety of loved ones. I mean, we worry. We worry about our health. Not just ours, we worry about our children. We worry about all the loved ones, their safety. I mean, we went out camping and I was, I'm an expert in worrying, okay? So I'm speaking on the subject that I know a whole lot about it because I have a tendency to worry about things. And that is something that really God is working on me, to let go of that worry. Stop worrying. And we're going out camping, and before we even head out there, the whole week we've been planning on this. And I'm having dreams about kids getting hurt. We're going out to Roslyn Beach, and I heard, I don't go in the water, but my kids, they do. And they're like, Dad, this is very deep. And I'm like, Dad doesn't know how to swim. So if you get in trouble, I won't be able to come and help you. So I'm worrying about all these things. And as I'm worrying, I'm having dreams about stuff like this. It's not very comforting. And I'm telling Dawn about this. So I'm trying to share my worry. Any one of you kind of like you worry about stuff, but it's so good that you want to share it with somebody else. I mean, you don't want to keep it for yourself. Now you've got a little bit of worry. I'm going to talk about stuff. I've got to talk about my worry about somebody to somebody else. And pass it on, and hopefully they'll catch on and worry them too, you know. And we have a tendency, I have a tendency of doing that. And it's wrong. It's not a good thing. So this message is truly for me, okay? Maybe for you too, but definitely for me. Job and career. That's a worry. I mean, you know, because it links to your finances and everything else. What are you going to do? What job are you going to have? And speaking of me, I mean, you know, I'm in a situation right now with Dawn and I where our job, our regular job that we had before is no more. My last July was my last paycheck. So we're coming in August and I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm worrying. How's that going to work? How am I going to do this? So all this, the worship song today, trusting God, that's for me. I need to be trusting in God. How are we going to make it? How are we going to keep? five children fed? How are we going to send the oldest one to college? He's going to college in a couple of weeks. And I'm putting all this together. How, where's the job going to come from? You know, I'm worrying. Relationship problems. We worry about relationships. We worry about the relationships that we've maybe broken down over the years that we're like, oh man, what's going to happen? I no longer talk to, I no longer talk to my kids. I no longer talk to my in-laws or whatever, you know, whatever the situation. Relationship is a big reason for people to worry. Anxiety and depression. And that is basically when you worry about being worried. You worry about being worried. So anxiety and depression leads into that. What about appearance and weight? The way that I look, the way that I feel. I don't feel very comfortable with my weight. That's why we go to Lindsay's gym. I'm like, you know, help me look better. Help me feel better. You know, hopefully he's gonna do some kind of miracle. And it's gonna make us look and appear better. What about world events and politics? Especially now in this climate that we're in right now, we hear, we see, and we're worried about what's going to happen. What's going to happen with everything that we're seeing? What about COVID-19 when that hit us in 2020? We were worried about this. We're worried about pandemics. We're worried about so many things. Sleep problems. Even in your sleep, you're worrying. That's me. I'm worrying about if I'm going to bed and I'm wondering if I'm going to have a meeting next week and I'm worrying about what's going to happen. Stop them from sleeping. How about death and dying? We worry about this. That's like a 100% success rate, you know? You're going to worry about something, but eventually we're all going to go there. It's like, why are you worrying about it? The reality is that we worry about just everything. And, you know, we talk about the songs being written about this, but what does the Word of God say about worry? What does God think about us humans, His creation, worrying about things that He's put us kind of like in charge? He planted us on earth and He said, you know, have dominion, rule, and reign on earth. I believe it comes with a level of authority that God has given to us. And that level of authority is to be exercised here while we're on earth and not to worry about things. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 6, it says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. We can actually just stop right there, right? God is saying, do not worry about your life. And then he goes on, he says, what you will eat, or what you will drink, know about your body what you will put on. Okay? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I'll share a quick little story. You know, I'm not saying this, okay, I have to say this. So I'm not saying this so that you feel sorry for me, okay? I'm saying this because it's relevant to the message. It's relevant to something that I'm going through right now, that we are going through right now as a family. Remember I said about the job, that was my last paycheck, was in July, and here we are in August. I'm like, you know what? We have a budget. We have to make sure there's food on the table, right? This is how God dealt with that yesterday. I got a phone call from one of you guys. I didn't ask them permission to share their names, and they're not here today. So I'll say it without mentioning their names. Got home, got a message from this couple, and said, hey, we got a whole bunch of food that we want to drop off at your house. I mean, we're talking about like a lot of food that they had, that they were given, that they said, we thought about you. They had no idea about any of this. They say, you know what? We're going to give you this, a whole lot of what you will need. And I got home, and it's like the Holy Spirit used that as an example to say, look, I am taking care of you and your family better than what you can do on your own. So what I'm saying is that God is saying in His Word, do not worry about your life, period. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, where the next meal is going to come from, how you're going to feed your family, your children, and everything that you've been given the responsibility of taking care of that. I'm not saying deny your responsibility. Don't make a budget. Don't plan ahead. Don't do any of this stuff, and somehow God's going to just hand it over to you. Do everything that you know to do in the natural, in your own power. Don't quit a job and say, you know what, God's going to provide. That's not what I'm talking about. God is saying, do everything that you know to do with your own hands, with your own intellect. But let Him be the provider. Let Him be the provider. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink. Know about your body, what you will put on. Don't worry about the clothes on your back. Look at the birds of the air. Look at how amazing they look. Look at the eagles that are flying right there. How they look magnificent when you see a bald eagle flying. It's beautiful. God takes care of them. If God takes care of the birds, don't you think He's going to take care of you? His most prized creation. He said, don't worry. Don't worry. And in verse 25, He says, and are you not more of value than they? For which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? How can you add more to what God has already given to you? You are more valuable than the birds. You are more valuable than anything. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, God is challenging our faith to believe in Him, to not just to say, you know what, I've got a problem here, but I'm going to deny having this problem. I'm going to live in the dark. I'm not going to do anything about my problem, but I'm just going to trust God. That's not what God is saying. God is challenging our faith to believe Him for the impossible. That's where you go and you do something that is sometimes out of the box. When you do something by faith, you step out by faith, you believe God that God's going to do something miraculous, something incredible in your life where only Him can get the glory. That is where you exercise that little faith that is given to you as a seed, as a mustard seed. You don't need big faith. You need just a little bit of faith. Just to believe that God can miraculously provide for you so that you can quit worrying about things. Quit worrying about your provision. Quit worrying about what you're going to put on your body, how you're going to feed yourself, how you're going to feed your family. Let God deal with that. Just exercise the little faith that you have, because He is challenging our faith by saying, oh, you of little faith, because you have a little faith. That's why you're worrying so much about everything else. That's what God is challenging you with today, is why are you having so much doubt, so much fear about what is unknown? Let me deal with that. You don't need to worry. Let me be the provider in your life. Before I came to the United States in 1999 and finishing my undergrad degree there, and I know I heard God say, this is where I want you to go. I want you to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I want you to go attend this college. And during that time, there was no provision. I was in college. I was broke. There was nothing. But God said, believe me for the impossible. Trust me. Apply your faith in the natural that you know. What I knew was, hey, I got to apply for scholarship. So I did. I applied for scholarship, sent in my application. I did everything in the natural that I knew to do. But then God said, you know, would you trust me now? Would you trust me with the rest? You've done all that you can. There is nothing else that you need to do but just to believe me. Would you trust me? And I remember, like, you know, filling out my form, my application form, sending it on, and I'm saying on my form, I'm saying, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm quoting the scripture. At that time, I'm a new believer, and pretty much that's all I knew when it came to provision. And I knew that was a promise that God gave to me, and I'm like, I'm going to apply my faith to this word, and I'm going to believe God for the impossible. That's all I knew. And that's where I was being challenged, was to believe God in this area of provision in the impossible. Because it was impossible. Parents did not have any money to pay for anything. I was pretty much on my own trying to figure it out. But yet again, I was not on my own. God was with me. All of it was his plan. His purpose was for me to come. And to go and get an education here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But, you know, I knew that was God's will. You know, when it is God's will, it is also his bill. I don't know if you catch this. His will is his bill. He pays for it. So I trusted God with the little that I knew. My little faith said, trust him for the impossible. And I remember as I'm putting the seed into the ground, I started understanding the power of the seed with the little that you have. I had very little. I mean, I had just barely made it in college with an undergraduate degree. And I'm like, okay, I don't have a job. I'm on a ramen noodle budget. But I knew that if I took the little seed that I have and I planted that seed into the kingdom of God, God's going to multiply it. That little bit I knew. You know, I'm coming from a Hindu religion where we don't. I was never taught that. I was never taught that it was a loving God, a loving Father that took care of the birds. That I was more valuable than those birds. That the clothes that I put on me, you know, he can provide for that. That if he can provide for the clothes on my back, he can certainly provide for my tuition. So I just got that little light bulb went on. And I said, you know what, if God can provide for those birds, he can provide for me, because I'm more valuable than those birds. So I took the little seed and I applied my faith and I put that seed into the kingdom of God. And guess what? A long story short, we don't have very much time to go into the details of all the miracles, the different things that God took me from a little level like this and started opening up my eyes to see something miraculous. Before I set foot on campus in 1999, every part of my education was 100% paid for. I mean, I didn't do it. I can't take any credit for it. I can't do anything. I can give God the glory for it, because he did it in a miraculous way, where God started touching the hearts of people that I did not know, just like that lady that called me and said, and brought bread to my house, brought salad to my house, brought meat to my house, did all of it. I didn't even know. I was like, and I'm sitting there in awe, like, okay, Lord, this is how you provide. This is how you provide. So in my story in 1999, when I came in, that's exactly how it worked. God used people to bring in what I needed. It was humbling. It was so humbling that only God can get the glory. Because some of these people, I don't even know them. This is how humbling it is. It's not like I went to uncle, I went to aunt. I didn't know these people. The lady that came and picked me up at the Tulsa International Airport, I never even met her. She came and picked me up. She had a little sign with my name on it. She came, picked me up, took me to my hotel, stayed there for a couple of days. She came and picked me up from my hotel and took me to Oral Roberts University, sat with me. She was like a parent to me. She walked me through my dorm and asked me if I needed anything. Made sure that I had enough, made sure I had my classes taken. I mean, I didn't even know how to take classes. She stayed with me the whole entire time. Made sure that I had everything in need. That same lady, God used her a year and a half later, after we got married. That was like 2001, she actually gave me a job. You see how God works out the little details of our lives without even us knowing? She gave me my first job. She was the dean, a vice president of a college in Muskogee, Oklahoma. She gave me that job. She's like, you know, I've got a job for you. I want you to come and work for me. So God is working the details of our lives behind the scenes. And he's saying, don't worry. Don't worry. I've got it. Don't worry about those little things or what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, the clothes that you have on your back. I've got it. Then in verse 31 and 32 says, therefore, do not worry. See, it's so much, it's very repetitive that God keeps saying the same word. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. What shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. The people that don't know God, the Gentiles, those that don't know God, they are always seeking for this comfort of what are you going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Then he goes on, he says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. All these things. Now you name your things. What is it that you're in need of? I'm not talking about the things that you want. Oh, I want a brand new truck. That's not really what we're talking about here. Your needs. You need food. You need shelter. You need a job. You need health. Whatever you need, God says, don't worry. For your heavenly Father, that's important here. Your heavenly Father knows. He knows. He knows what you need. He knows what you need. Then in verse 34, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. How many of you worry about tomorrow? I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. I wonder if tomorrow I'm going to get that phone call saying, you got the job. Yeah, I'm waiting for that call tomorrow. Seriously, I am. I'm waiting for that phone call from wherever I've applied for a job and said, yeah, Shannon, you got this job. I'm waiting. But yet again, the word of God says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just focus on today. Basically, this is what it's saying. Let tomorrow be tomorrow. Focus on today. See, first of all, when we read this, do not worry is not a suggestion. See, sometimes we think that God is suggesting, hey, you know, I wish you could not worry. God is making a command there. He's saying, do not worry. That's more of a command than a suggestion. God's saying, I don't want you to worry. Stop worrying. I don't know if you've noticed when we go through the scripture, I skipped verse 33. 32, then I went to 34. I skipped verse 33, and that was intentional. Because sandwiched between all of this is really the solution to worry. The solution to worry is found right here in verse 33. And Jesus himself, when he's speaking there, he gave us that solution. He's saying, but seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So don't neglect applying your faith in the little things that you know for the kingdom of God. If that means serving in the church, that's where you plant that seed of servitude into the kingdom of God. If it is finances, that's where you do it, into the kingdom of God. When you do this, when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of doing things, and then it says all these things, what things? Things that you're in need of, whether it's a job, whether it's health, whether it's finances, whatever it is, it shall be added unto you. Given. A lot of times when we read this, we can easily go the opposite direction and take it to an extreme where we think of God as a slot machine. I'm just going to put something in, and at the end, I'm going to cash in. And guess what? Everything that I'm in need of will be provided. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a heart issue, about putting your heart in the right place into that kingdom of God for the right reason. See, coming to church, it's got to be for the right reason. It's got to be, I'm coming to church to humble myself before God. I'm not coming here to show off and to do whatever it is that I think church might look like in the eyes of others. I want to come to church to please him. I want to come to church to have a face-to-face encounter with my maker. Otherwise, it becomes like it's a little checkbox in attendance. I've attended church today. I'm good to go. No, I'm seeking God. I'm putting him first. My heart is here in the kingdom of God. When I'm doing all of this, I'm putting him first, and I'm standing in his righteousness. Righteousness means right standing with God. I'm standing right with God. I know what sin is, but I've taken sin away from my life, and I'm standing in God's righteousness. You cannot stand on your own and call yourself righteous, because no matter what you do, you cannot be right. You can only stand in the righteousness of Christ himself. And that position of righteousness has been bought for you and I by his precious blood. So the blood of Christ makes us righteous, because we cannot be righteous by ourselves. We cannot be righteous back in the Old Testament. It was through the sacrifice of blood, through the bulls and everything else. At that time when they were sprinkled on them, they became righteous, but it was only for a moment. They call that atonement, at one moment. Atonement. If you break up that word, you'll see atonement. At one moment, they were righteous with God. But when Christ came, he spilled his blood. He made you and I righteous forever. We don't have to shed more blood to be righteous. We're standing in the righteousness of Christ because of the sacrifice that he did once and for all. That's the way Paul said it. Once and for all, Christ paid the price for you and I. So today we stand in his righteousness. It's an eternal position that you and I, we occupy. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. See what Jesus did here by giving us that solution to worry. He said, you know what? I recognize the humanity that you and I, we have. He recognizes our humanity. He recognizes the basic human needs that we have. He doesn't want us to be in denial about it. See, because sometimes when we think about being a Christian, we want to say, you know what, everything is good here. I'm all good. Nothing is missing. Nothing is wrong. We want to be in that denial to show, to kind of portray our faith. That's not what the Word of God is saying. The Word of God is actually saying, be real. Be human. Because I understand your humanity. See, when you're in lack, you can't just say, you know what, everything is good here. I've got everything that I need. Maybe it's a faith statement that you're putting out, but make sure that this faith statement is not your arrogance speaking. See, when I said, you know what, our family was in need because, you know, the last paycheck was in July and all that, that was not just a sign of like, oh, I want you to pity me. I want you to pray for me and my family, but I want you to see what God can do when we humble ourselves before him. We say, Lord, you know, you've taken care of me and my family for so many years, and here I am. Would you not take care of me going forward? And he's saying here, I'm a good father. Your father who is in heaven knows everything that you're in need of. That's what exactly what he said in verse 32. But in verse 33, he actually says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're in need of will be given to you. So in verse 33, what God is saying is that I'm king. That's my kingdom. And in my kingdom, I'm not just the king that sits on a throne away from your life. I want to be part of your life. I want to occupy the throne room, that seat of your life. I want to be number one in your life. That's what God is saying here. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let me take that seat of authority in your life. Not only would you know me as king when you do this, but you will also know me as provider. See, sometimes when we think of God as a king. We can accept that. He's a king. He's a king that is far away, in a faraway country. But God is saying, no, I don't want to be that king. I want to be the king of your life. I want to occupy that seat of authority of your life so that you know me, yes, as king, but I want you to also know me as your provider. I want you to also know me as king, but also as your protector, your defender. See, sometimes we make that mistake of thinking of God as the king, separate from our lives. No, God is saying, I want to be part of your life. I want to be part of every single aspect of your life so that you'll know me as king, but you also need to know me as healer. Isn't that crazy when you think about God, when he's saying, yes, I'm your king, but I'm also your healer. I'm also your restorer. I'm the restorer of the brokenhearted. But guess what? I'm king, but I'm also your father. See, isn't that amazing? If God is saying, I'm king, but I'm also your father, what does that make you and I? Well, his children. We are his children. Sometimes we forget that. We think of God that is so far removed from our life, he doesn't understand where we are. He doesn't understand our weaknesses. He doesn't understand our needs that we have in our life. He's saying, I'm a father. I'm a king, but I'm also your father. That makes you and I royalty. Royalty, sons and daughters of the Most High King. Stop and think about that for a moment. That's you, the son and the daughter of a Most High King. And when you think about yourself as a father, as a parent, as a provider for your family, sometimes we forget that aspect of God being part of our lives. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, when he's talking about he's a father to us, he's saying, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See, God the King is identifying himself as a father. Not just a father, but a good father. A father who knows the needs of his children and saying, you know what, I'm here. I'm here. And I'm going to make sure that all your needs are taken care of. See, the bottom line of this chapter, chapter 6, and leading into that chapter 7, what God is saying is worry is counterproductive. See, this is a message for me. Worry is counterproductive because it cannot produce any solutions. It cannot. See, we worry about stuff, but at the end, what we're expecting is that if I give my life enough worry, eventually it might produce something. But the whole thing that we just read in chapter 6, God is saying, you know what? Worry doesn't produce anything, but even more worry. So quit worrying about your life. The only solution is found in that verse 33, is Jesus. Is Jesus. That's the only solution to worry, is Jesus. See, we can talk about, you know, the scripture right there with the word that we just read, but you need to apply some, you got to make it practical. You know, I can't just say, come here and deliver a message and say, you know what, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you, will be added unto you, and say, period, God. Okay, see you guys tomorrow. See you guys next week. There are some practical things that we need to put in place to make sure that the kingdom of God is right here, is surviving, is not just surviving, but thriving into our lives. Number one, we got to pray. We got to pray. To simply put, it's you need to talk to God. That's it. You know, it's not so much of a ritualistic type of mindset when saying, you know what, I must do this, this, and this to call it a prayer. Prayer is just you say, you know what, Lord, I don't know if you know where I am, but this is the reality that where I am right now in my life, in my family, and I need you. That's it. That's basically what the prayer needs to be. It doesn't need to be some well drawn out, well thought of, or you've written it so eloquently spoken and prayed. No, it's just pouring your guts out to God. Sometimes tears are involved and you're sobbing and you're saying everything that is on your heart. That is your prayer. Bring it to him and let him deal with all these little details of your life that sometimes you get overwhelmed with those little details. It's like, you know what? I'm big enough of a God to handle all of this. Just bring it to me. Your sob, your tears, your snot, and everything else. Just bring it to me and let me deal with those little things. He's a big God. He's a king, but he's also a father. And he's saying, I'm a better father than you can ever be. That's what his word is saying. He's reminding us that he's a good one. He's a good, good father. And then he says this in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. Anxious is a form of worry. Don't be anxious. Don't worry for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let God know your requests. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, worry can become a lethal weapon. Not just in your hands, but also in the hands of the enemy. The enemy knows your worry. Guess what he does? He brings even more worry, more problems, more attacks, and gets you to worry about even more stuff so that you can forget about who God is in your life. The moment he knows that you're forgetting God in your life as king, as provider, as healer, he's one. So he wants to create this bottleneck in your life where nothing is passing through, not even the grace of God. It's like you forget about God because you're so consumed with your state of mind. You're so consumed with worry. That's the part where the enemy comes and he actually steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. He makes you dwell on even more problems that you're dealing with. There's so much difference. I don't know if you know this, but there's a big difference between concern and worry. I know we kind of use that interchangeably sometimes. I'm just concerned. But let me give you a little bit of a definition of between to worry and to be concerned. To worry means to give way to anxiety, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles, on actual or potential problems. To be concerned, on the other hand, is this: to calculate, to assess actual and potential problems, and guess what? And to develop solutions. It's not just you're worrying and doing nothing, you're froze, right? But you're concerned, you're looking at your situation, but at the same time, you're doing everything in the natural. If it means applying for a job, you do it. If you go to the doctor like I did a couple of years ago and say, you know what? There's a little concern there, Shannon. There's a little bit of a high blood pressure, and that's the history in your family. Blah, 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 and you can be concerned. So I can actually take this. This is a fact, right? A fact that I heard from the doctor that, hey, there is a history of high blood pressure in my family. Okay, I heard that. But I also know the truth that God, my king, is a king, but he's also my healer. Now, I can't just say, you know what, God is my healer, and I'm just not going to do anything. I'm going to keep on going. But I'm not going to know God as my healer. I must do something practical to go along with that. I must pray, yeah. But I can't just stop there. That's why God was challenging us in Matthew chapter 6. Oh, you of little faith. Because you haven't done anything with the faith, with the knowledge, with the fact. So guess what? I go to Lindsay. I say, hey, Lindsay, could you help me out? There is something there, but I need to do something about it. I need to change my diet. I need to change the way my lifestyle. I need to exercise more. I need to be more active. I need to watch what I put in my body. I need to do all of this while remembering that God is my king. While doing all of that, while applying my faith in the area that I need to apply my faith, I go to religious in this gym. It's by faith that, hey, whatever I'm doing there would do something good in my body. That's what I mean by taking what you know and applying it with what the Word of God is saying. And then it goes on in 1 Peter chapter 5. Because you can't just stop with prayer. You must also surrender, which means to give. He says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. See, you can't just pray and don't do anything about it. You must pray and surrender at the same time. And number two is rest in God's grace. Rest in God's grace. See, when you find yourself spinning out of control in your life, in whatever is going on, you must learn to rest. You must learn to rest. If you look at the word rest, and the word restoration, rest is key. When you're rested, you are restored. But if you're not rested, it's hard to find that balance for restoration to happen. Paul said, if my grace is all you need, my power works best in weakness. When you feel like everything is breaking down around you, that's where grace of God kicks in. And Paul responded, and he said, so I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. Through those weaknesses, God is saying, I understand you're weak in that area. But if you take my grace and you apply that grace in that weakness, that's where I work the best. God works best in those weaknesses. So Paul's saying, I boast about my weaknesses. I can tell you about my weaknesses, just like I'm telling you about my weaknesses, worry. I worry a lot. So, but I know what the grace of God can do. So I'm talking about my weakness, but I'm taking the grace of God that helps me to overcome that anxiety, that worrisome demeanor that I have. And each time when that is trying to creep up in my life, I'm saying, you know what, Lord, help me find the right balance. And through that rest, I'm being restored. I'm being changed. And in 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, that's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And on my last point, I want you guys to get ready for communion. My last point is, discipline your mind. Discipline your mind. Now, brace yourself, you know, this might come as a shock to you, okay? CNN, Facebook, Fox News, all the social media that you know, Instagram and all, will not renew your mind. Would you agree? They will not renew your mind, okay? And your mind is a, what did I say? Your mind is a terrible thing to waste. But none of these would actually renew your mind. Only God and His Word, when it is supplied in your life, can renew your mind. So God doesn't want you to focus so much on all these other things that can make you worry. He's saying focus on good things. Focus on the things of the kingdom of God. In Philippians 4:8, it says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Isn't that amazing when, you know, after reading all of this, we reach this one final thing? Also key to stop worrying. Paul says, fix your thoughts on what is true. See, a lot of things that we do here, out there, maybe on social media, maybe on the news, maybe on many other platforms, right? They're not true. They're not true. Some call it fake news. But God is saying this. Fix your thoughts on what is true. What is honorable. What is right. What is pure. What is lovely. What is admirable. Think about those things that are excellent and worthy of praise. See, rarely would you find those things on the news that are admirable, that are pure, that are nice. But God is saying, focus on me because I'm all of this. Focus on my word. That will keep you grounded. That will help you to honor him as king in your life. That will put him in the right place, a right place of honor and authority of your life when you focus on him and his word. Would you please stand? And as we take communion, I've got this picture that I've got out there. I mean, just recently, I mean, you all heard the news, and I'm not going to go so much into it, but I want to make a point to say it. And I believe this picture was marked. Recently, I know you guys know all the stuff. I don't need to give you any more details. But I want you to know that Jesus has no problem with dining with sinners. He never did during his ministry on earth. He never did. But Jesus has a problem with sin. What is right and what is wrong. What his word says and what his word does not say. There's a defining line. Because if you look at this picture, I mean, there are many people there. They were not all right. I mean, there's a tax collector by the name of Matthew. I mean, he was considered a sinner during this time. Where he stole it from people and he overcharged people, overtaxed people for his own benefit, for his own gain. But yet again, he's seated at this table. You find Thomas, also known as Thomas the Doubter. Somebody was in fearful, somebody was worried about stuff. Maybe like me, you know. You find him seated right there at this place. At the same table as Jesus. You also find Peter, an angry man, very angry man. I mean, so angry that, you know, that same night he went and chopped off somebody's ears. I mean, that's pretty angry to be able to do that. He did that, and guess what he did? He denied Jesus, he cussed. He was a fisherman. I don't know, that's not, probably not a common thing for a fisherman to do, but he had a vile mouth. He was seated at this table, that same table there with Jesus. And there was another guy by the name of Judas. He's the betrayer. The one who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The price, the common price for a slave in those days. That's what he did. In fact, by the time he sat there, the deal was already done. His money, his little bag of money of 30 pieces of silver, was waiting on him and couldn't wait to get out so he could cash in. But Jesus knew about all of this. But yet again, he made a decision to sit at the same table as those sinners, those imperfect people. That was by choice. So what we saw was a total mockery of who Jesus is, was a mockery of the kingdom of God. And as believers, we cannot stand for that. We stand for righteousness. We stand for the truth. We stand for what is honorable. We stand for what is right. And today we're making a statement that, hey, we know that Jesus has no problem sitting with sinners, but he does have a problem with sin. So at this table, Jesus demonstrated something. It was a covenant relationship between him, God, and mankind, you and me. He's saying that this is a sacred covenant relationship that God has with man. And this covenant relationship cannot be broken, cannot be altered, cannot be marked, cannot be changed. And that's when we're taking communion today. That's the statement that we're making. We stand for what is true. We stand for the word of God. We stand for what is righteous. So today as we take communion, I want you to remember this. Because that's important for us. That's something that we stand on that cannot be, like I said, cannot be altered. Cannot be altered by tradition, by culture, by progress. Some people call it, oh, this is progress. Well, the word of God doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It will not change. So in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, I read, and he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you take and eat? And likewise, he also took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Would you take and drink? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a good God. You're a good father. You're a good king. Thank you that you'll never change. That, Lord, that we rest in you. That today we make a decision that worry will not control our lives. But we'll stand in your grace. We'll rest in your grace. And we'll apply our faith to the things that we know to do. And we leave the rest to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here. And we'll see you again next week.